And again, we're in the Leviticus portion of the Psalms. And the first 11 Psalms are by a man named Asaph. And he writes a very short psalm here, Psalm number 82. And in this psalm, the poet of the temple, Asaph, acts a kind of as a preacher. And he preaches to the court, and he preaches to the rulers. And this psalm is very much like a sermon, more than it is a praise or a thanksgiving or a glory to God type of a psalm. It's like a sermon like Psalm 49. I don't know if you remember that one, Hear, O Heavens and Hear, O Earth. And it was a sermon to the whole world to pay attention to God's redemption plan. And this is a sermon. And he aims this sermon at the judges and at the rulers in Israel. It's not a parable. It's very plain. You can understand it. It's not so sweet. It's very strong. And it's a demonstration, perhaps, of the instruction that the Apostle Paul wrote back there in the book of Colossians, which is a great book of wisdom in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." He says, now watch, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms." And this is a psalm of admonishment. And he's going to admonish in a strong sense the rulers of Israel. David, in his time, saw a lot of bribery and corruption in Israel in the higher offices. Asaph witnessed the same. Bribery and corruption is as old as mankind. As soon as they got out of the garden in the third chapter and they headed out there into the land of Nod, Cain and his descendants in chapter 4, which is a portrait of the birth of the world, this present evil world. Genesis 4 is a picture of the birth of the world. 4 is the number of the earth and the world. And you see the birth of this present world there. And there's just corruption, and it's gone on everywhere. It's in the Gentile world. It's been in the Jewish world. It's been in the church. Corruption and bribery and higher office everywhere. Government, of course, we expect that. They're lost people. David would punish the corruption with the sword. Asaph is in no such position to do, so he admonishes it with a psalm. Now here's a singer, and he's rebuking sin. And when you rebuke sin that dishonors God, it's really an act of praise. That's what it is. Because this is going on in Israel. This psalm could be titled, "A Rebuke of Israel's Unjust Judges." And that's what he's doing here. Sin brings, especially when you're looking at it in God's setting, because this is Israel or the church today, or any place that God has ordained and given order to, sin brings a shrieking discord and disharmony to God's orchestra. And it must be hushed and silenced. And this is what this musician is trying to do here in this particular psalm. It's very short. It doesn't divide out. It's just all one admonishment from beginning to end. It's a psalm of Asaph, Psalm 82. And it says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" Selah. And he just begins right off the bat talking about this injustice that's been going on. And the first thing we have to define a few terms. Notice he uses the term, "God standeth in congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods." He'll use that term again in verse 6. "I have said, ye are gods." Okay, the gods, as he's defining, you see that the Bible tries to be a running dictionary and definition. In verse 1, "he judgeth among the gods." What did he just say in the prior clause? "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty." So he's making equivalent setups. The mighty are the gods. The mighty were the judges who ministered the word of God. Let's go back and look at some references. Go back to the first reference in Exodus chapter 21. We'll do a little Bible study. Try and get these things together. Because you're going to learn, folks, that ye are gods. That was a lie of the devil. No, it was the truth of the devil. It was just told out of its dispensation in lying form. The devil tells truths out of their dispensation, and that's when they become lies. A truth out of place is a lie. And that's one form of a lie. And he's very good at doing that. And then he tells an outright lie, like, ye shall not die. And, of course, that is an outright lie. Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. This is the first time the word judges is found. The mighty are the gods, and they're the judges that sit in place here of handling the word of God. Verse 22, same chapter. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So the mighty are the gods. They're the judges who ministered the word of God. Next chapter, Exodus 22, verses 8 and 9. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he put his hand unto his neighbor's good. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of the party shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. And these were the mighty, the judges, the gods, the ones that ministered the word of God in the land of Israel. Go to the next book, Leviticus chapter 19. And look at verse 15. This is an explanation, and it's a charge to the men who are in that office. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Those are the two great temptations. You know how pendulum swings to two sides? One of the temptations is to just, well, he's poor. The poor guy has nobody to stand for him. I must stand up for him. He can be a poor wretch, is what he can be. There are a lot of wicked poor people. As a matter of fact, the sin of covetousness is greater among the poor than it is among the rich. Oh, that's rough, Brother Mike. Well, you go back and why don't you listen to Psalm 49, which is another sermon, and listen to it on tape, and you'll learn. Poor people have more trouble with wealth, with riches, than rich people do. Because they covet and lust after it, and it occupies a lot of their time, and they'll scheme in many different ways to get it. A rich man's already got the riches. What does he care? Think about that for a while. Anyways, so one of the problems that goes on in judgment is when there's inordinate respect of the poor. Just because he's poor, he must be right. The wise considereth the cause of the poor. And these judges were not to respect the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Now, the mighty person obviously has a power, and he has a wealth, and he has, and let's say one of the mighty would come before him in judgment. In other words, a fellow judge. A pastor sitting in a setting where he's to consider a matter between two Christians, and one of them happens to be another pastor. And his first thought is, well, he's one of the pastors. He must be right. And that's one of the problems, too. And so what the Lord is trying to say is, look, you can't look on those outward appearances. Your job as a judge is just to consider what the law says and to administer that and not bend either way. see the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. The mighty were the judges. The mighty were the ones that handled the word of God. They were the gods. Let's take a look at Moses' life. Go back to Exodus and we'll look at chapter 2 and 7 and 18. First start in Exodus chapter 2. We'll look at the life of the one to whom God gave the law. Because the gods, the mighty, the judges were the ones who ministered the word of God, the law of God. So here comes Moses on the scene. And he's at a point where he's about 40 years old and he's going out and he wants to help his brothers. Verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Okay. And he made a big mistake of killing an Egyptian. And in verse 14, when it was found out, the guy said to him, well, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? The mighty, the princes, the rulers, the judges, they're the ones that handle the word of God. They were the gods. Go to Exodus 7 and verse 1. You see what the Lord says. And the Lord tells Moses in Exodus 7 verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god unto Pharaoh. The judges sit in the place of God. And God has lent them his authority. He's given unto them his word. And he's even given unto them the use of his title. God is a title. Okay? It's a title. Lord is a title. Jesus is a name. But he's lent unto them that have his word the title God. I have made thee, this is God speaking, a god unto Pharaoh. So, well, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You better go back and read Genesis 3. What are you talking about? That guy stole my word and perverted my words in Genesis 3. Got to get your chronology straight as to who speaks first in the Bible. Okay. Jesus is the firstborn. How could he be the firstborn? Got to get your chronology. Although he came late in time, he's the firstborn. Sometimes we've got to get our spiritual chronology set up. So the Lord's just showing you right here, I've made thee a god unto Pharaoh. Go to Exodus chapter 18. And we'll look at verse 13. So what did Moses do in this position of being one of the mighty, being a prince, being one of the gods? What does he do? Exodus 13, verse 18. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And they came and they brought their concerns and their problems and their burdens and their disputes, and they looked for judgment from one that is a God in the reason that he holds the word of God and ministers the word of God. Go to Exodus 22, look at verse 28. A commandment being given in the civil ordinances to the nation of Israel. The moral law given in the 20th chapter, the civil laws given in chapters 21 through 23. And here it is, Exodus 22, verse 28. He's telling the people, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So these are the gods. You'll see that same phrase used again in 2 Kings 18:33. You can check on your own. But in the phraseology, back to where we are, returning to Psalm 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. He's not talking about holding judgment up there in heaven among the angelic host. He's talking about judging right down here, planet Earth, among those who've been given the ministration of the Word of God. I'm looking at a bunch of them. Okay, we want to get personal. I mean, you do have the Word of God. Amen. You do hopefully minister the Word of God. Amen. You do attempt sometimes to bring the Word of God into disputes and burdens and problems in your life, don't you? Amen. Well, God's standing among you. God standeth. While you're sitting there with that book, reading it, when you're sitting there with that book, ministering it, God's standing right over you, watching what you're doing with it.
Amen.
Yeah, that's you better think about that. That's why he puts Selah at the end of the second verse. You never open that book alone. Maybe that's why it's wise for some of you not to open it with some of the things you may be doing. But when you open that book, God shows up. And when you read that book, he shows up to see how you're reading it. This book is spiritually discerned.
Amen.
Not intellectually discerned.
Amen.
And so it takes humility and meekness in opening this book. I tell my wife the other day, I'm reading it, I'm saying, you know, one of the saddest things is people just are not meek enough with this book.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about lost people.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking about people at the big mega churches built by Rick Warren.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about Baptists with a King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And frighteningly, I'm talking about people in pulpits with a King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Have not humbled themselves and gotten meek before this book. I see guys walk around, carry that book, think they know it. And God's standing right over them, watching them. You think you know my book, do you? I mean, getting back to in Israel, in Psalm 82, I mean, it's true that God ordained a setup, an organization and a hierarchy to run that nation. He's also ordained a setup and a hierarchy to run the church. There's headship and there's levels of authority that go on. And the Lord set all those up. And God's standing right there in the midst of everything that goes on, watching it. Watching the ones ministering and the ones being ministered to and how they respond to the ministration. And God is standing right there in the congregation. That's what Asaph's trying to get across. And he watches very carefully for those ministering the word to make sure they do not misuse the trust as to what he's given to them. Now, I'll tell you another thing, just on a side issue, outside of the church, Romans 14 explains to us that every soul is to be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Even the governments of this world have been ordered by God. He was the one to establish government in Genesis 9. He has not broken that establishment, and governments continue to this day. And God watches that too. So that's good news for us. Now, back to Psalm 82. What he's doing is he's observing. The psalmist is observing injustice. So he just turns. He said, look, I told you, God's standing here. So my question to you, seeing he's standing there, how long will you judge unjustly? Verse 2. Injustice is occurring, and he's condemning it. And the problem that they had done is the rulers had made two errors. Number one, they had excused the wicked. They had given them a pass. They had found them not guilty when indeed they were guilty. And also, they had ruled against the righteous and found them guilty when they were not guilty. And this is an abomination to God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, in the next book. Tells us, Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked, there's the one problem, and he that condemneth the just, there's the other, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And this is what Asaph was observing. Along would come someone who was well connected, who had a family member, or maybe they themselves had committed something that was contrary to the law of God, but because of their connections, They were able to just grease the wheel enough to get off with the parking ticket, or maybe even a not guilty or an acquittal. And then someone else who was not responsible for something had this fall on them and was brought before and paid the penalty as a sacrificial lamb for everyone to see, we're doing our job at this bureau here. See, we took care of him. And Asaph would watch this. And look, to do this in God's sight, even to do this a little is too much. And to do this even for a short while is too long. This is wicked. And so Asaph says, Selah, you better pause, and you better consider, and you better confess, and you better repent. You better cease doing evil, and you better learn to do well. And again, the more responsibility you have, the more gifting you have, the more accountability you have. To whom much is given, much is required. Say, well, I don't have anything. Well, look, you may have a position in your family. And you have a ministration there. You may have a position at the workplace, which has been ordered. And God expects you to live in righteousness there. And to not be partial and have a clique that you defend everything they do. And another clique you don't like and you condemn everything they do. Why? Well, God's standing in the congregation. He's watching these things. So he goes on. He says, let me help you. Let me give you some good advice in verses 3 and 4. Here's what you need to do. Defend the poor and the fatherless. And do justice to the afflicted and to the needy. Look especially well to poor orphans, which is pure religion and undefiled. There is pure religion in a Bible before God and the Father. Visit the fatherless. Visit the widows in their affliction. And so he says, this is good advice. The orphans, these are the ones, the fatherless, these are the ones, the poor, these are the ones who their life and their property often becomes the spoil of predators. There are predators out there that look to harm innocent, defenseless people. And one of our jobs is to stand and to, at least as Asaph, speak out. Our tongue can be used for good. It doesn't need to be silent. Often we're silent at the wrong time and we speak at the wrong time. Protect their rights by opening your mouth. Do not bend to the temptation of allowing a well-dressed, well-connected person escaped the edict of the law through use of favor or friendship or bribe. Bribes. Bribes. Today they bribe you in this country. They bribe you through a tax system. Through tax credits and things like that. Through welfare gifts and all these types of things like that. So that you won't stand against the injustice that's going on in the higher places. Will God stand and watch in that thing? You need to have some principles. You need to at least understand what the principles are and at least speak for the principles. If you can't find yourself living for them, as you're caught in the spider's web, you can at least cry out of the spider's web. Do justice, he tells them. Do justice. Do no more and do no less. God doesn't expect you to fix the problem. But if you're in the position of making judgment, then judge properly. And if you're not in the position of making judgment and the problem is bio and you see it, you can at least speak out as to what is right. You don't have to get angry about it, but you can just say, the Bible says God would have Everybody wants to be the devil's advocate. We can be the Lord's advocate. And this is what the Lord, this is the mind of the Lord in this situation. And to the judges, he tells them, you better administer the law to the full and do it in its proper time. You know, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Don't let the afflicted and the needy stand in long lines waiting for a long time to get a fair hearing. Well, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. We'll have you on the docket next week. Oh, there was a problem. The one lawyer had to play golf. We postponed it for another month. And you're pushing these things off. Justice delayed is justice denied. Give fair hearings in the proper time. Address the problem when it's brought.
Amen.
Pray on it. Seek the counsel of God. And then deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Or people live in affliction for interminable periods that they shouldn't have to. The judges were wrong here. To every purpose there's time and judgment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's a terrible thing as to how long our the court's wheels turn in this country. And people who've been wronged, I mean, some swindler will come in and wrong somebody and steal hard-earned labor and money from them, and 5 and 6 and 7 years of trials and stays and this type of thing go on before any judgment is finally rendered, any verdict is rendered, and then after the verdict, they still can't get anything back. And the Lord said, this is unjust. This is not right. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, then what happens? Well, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Oh, this is great. I got away with it. I keep getting away with it. By the time they catch up to me, I'll be in another country. I can have done it 5, 6 more times. And Asaph is saying this is going on in God's nation. Hopefully, it's not going on in the church. Hopefully, it's not going on in our lives. He says, we need to do justice and we need to do it right. We need to defend. We need to deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Don't let them be caught there for a long time. They've been taken in the net of a cunning man, in the webs today of slick legalities, contracts, fine print, technicalities, bonds, securities, policy and procedural language that holds them in bondage. They're embarrassed. They're poor. They can't get out of it. It's absolutely pitiful.
Amen.
And this starts in the high places. Who writes those policy and procedure manuals? Who writes that fine print? Who draws up those contracts? The man on the street? And Asaph says, watch out for this.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you're never put in a position to write a policy and procedure manual. If you are, try and get out of it. And if you must, you better pray long and hard about how you do it.
Amen.
I got out of that every time they asked me at the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
No possible way.
Amen.
No possible way. Wrong guy, wrong committee. Goodbye. I'll do janitorial service before I'll do that.
Amen.
We need the word of God, not the word of men, not the
Amen.
Word of Mike. It's a blessing when a judge steps forward and he frees a poor victim like a fly taken from the spider's web. And it's a crime, it's an absolute crime when the judge is now in cahoots and in league with the swindler and the perpetrator. That's what's happened in our nation. I'll give you an example. Suzette Kilo versus the City of New London. United States Supreme Court, number 545, 2005. Suzette Kilo was a woman that owned a piece of property in New London, Connecticut.
Mm-hmm.
And the city and some developers wanted to take the property from her and other people. She's just a regular property owner, owns a home. And they wanted to take it. The reason is so that this property, along with the other people, neighbors nearby, could be used as part of a comprehensive redevelopment plan for the city, which promised 3,100 new jobs and $1.2 million a year in tax revenues. And so the city just went and took her property and all the other people that owned those little homes that they had bought and had mortgages on, just took them away so they could build this new thing and get more tax revenue. And here are the judges in cahoots with the swindlers taking property from private people. This thing went to the Supreme Court, and believe it or not, the Supreme Court upheld what New London did, 5-4. Swing vote Anthony Kennedy, the usual. You never know what he's going to do. That guy spins like a weather vane in a windstorm. And the community to enjoy its economic growth qualified that such redevelopment plans are permissible public use under the taking clause of the Fifth Amendment. And the Supreme Court voted that way. Sandra Day O'Connor, in her dissenting opinion, wrote, "This is terrible. Any property may now be taken for the benefit of another party, and the fallout from this decision will not be random. The beneficiaries are likely to be those citizens with disproportionate influence and power in the political process, including large corporations, development firms, and, of course, municipalities." And that's, yeah, standing in the way of progress, yeah. Progress is bigger government and more taxes. If that's progress, folks, you better look for somewhere else to live. And in Zimbabwe, yes, we can all move to Zimbabwe. In the hands of an unscrupulous judge, the law now becomes an instrument of cruelty. It's like taking a scalpel, which is meant to be an instrument of helping, and now using it as a dagger. And just men must stand against this and prevent such villainy, at the very least speaking out against it. Back to verses 3 and 4, it's interesting how he puts in the third verse, he says, defend is the verb he uses, the poor and the fatherless, and in verse 4, deliver the poor and the needy. Defend and deliver. Defend. I would think of this as the courts, the civil justice, the elders in the gates. He's saying, look, you need to defend the poor and the fatherless, because there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I guess recently they just did some study that came out that showed that the people that advance in positions, whether it be in the corporate world or whether it be in the governmental world, are the people that are nasty rather than the people that are humble. And that's this generation. And today, the poor and the needy are devoured by the nasty.
Amen.
And the ornery and the wicked. And he says, defend them. In the civil justice, the courts, the elders, and the gates, you need to defend. But verse 4, he says, deliver. Deliver them. And now he moves from the elders, and he moves to the priests, and he moves to our area. There are poor people. There are needy people that need to be delivered. They need to be rid out of the hand of the wicked. Religious justice, that's us. That's we're the priests of God.
Amen.
There are poor and needy people trapped in the spider web of Satan's lies and his false gospels, and they need deliverance.
Amen.
And we need to speak out even more importantly, rather than civil justice, than for spiritual justice. And God stands in our congregation and judges among us as to when we open our mouths and when we help those people get delivered. That's their greatest need, is deliverance.
Amen.
Getting back to the Psalm and Asaph, watching the judges, the corrupt injustice going on in the land. By the way, you know, Asaph is not the first prophet to bring this up, but God will continue to send prophets to plead with his nation as this corruption, this leaven spreads through the whole lump until the day when he brings judgment on it. And Israel faced its judgment. And the church is getting slapped around today with judgment. Because it too accepts persons who are wicked. It judges unjustly. It has now exalted the words of men over the word of God. Verse 5, he goes on, he says, you know, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. They know not. As I watch these guys doing their work, it appears that they're ignorant to the injustice that they're meeting out. It seems like they do not even know what they're doing. They know not. I mean, woe, first off, to a nation devoid of just judges. Woe to a church devoid of just judgment and wise men that will read the book and lift it up and say, look, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what I think or what someone else thinks. This is what the Lord says.
Amen.
They know not. And then he goes on, he says, neither will they understand it. He puts that word will in there. And it's beyond ignorance. Herein lies the heart of the matter. They will not. Go to Jeremiah 6, because Jeremiah is one of the last prophets trying to speak to these people. Jeremiah in the 6th chapter. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. It's like having stuck wax in their ear. It's just covered over. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it.
Amen.
Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They know not, neither will they understand. It's beyond ignorance. It's willful ignorance. When I watch, again, the greatest example is, let's say, our government completely misappropriate the hard-earned income of ordinary citizens. How they just steal from them. They rob not only while they're living, they rob from them after they die with estate taxes. They steal from their children. As I watch this go on, and I realize how this literally tears a nation apart, destroys a nation, and I go, what is the matter with them? Are they ignorant? And then I began to realize it's not ignorant. It's not that they don't know. They don't care to know.
Amen.
I mean, I watched this present guy in the Oval Office. He's not ignorant. He's arrogant. There's a difference. He's a willful despiser of that which is right. I heard one of our Supreme Court judges was being interviewed overseas in a Muslim nation that's trying to draft a constitution. And she said, Ruth Bader Ginsburg said, if I were trying to put a nation together, I would not use the Constitution of the United States. Now that constitution is based on Isaiah 33, verse 22. That's a constitution that believes that you need to limit the power of government because, as James Madison wrote in the Federalist Papers, number 51 and 52, he said, if men were angels, they wouldn't need government. But since they're not angels, they need government. But since the very men that need the government are now running the government, you better keep the government small or they'll do a lot of damage. That's wise. Going back to that fifth verse, he says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They are reckless, willfully ignorant, and they're pursuing the dark path of death, not just for them, but for those that follow them, as the blind lead the blind. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. When the law is slacked, like Habakkuk prayed to God the Father, the law is slacked. The church is in chaos. The family is fractured. Settlements are unsettled. Society is unhinged and the nation crumbles. God's law is structural. It is foundational. It is necessary. It is good. Verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Now, someone else quoted that statement. His name was Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 10, and I'll show you something interesting you only get in the King James Bible. Something that perplexes even Baptist preachers. I heard one preaching against it recently. Got to just think a little slower. Slow down. Have a little more humility with this book. John chapter 10. I have said ye are gods. Verse 34, John 10, 34. And Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Verse 35. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. So who did he call gods? People unto whom the word of God came. By the way, curiously, I noticed in 34, is it not written in the Psalms? He said, is it not written in your law? What does that mean? It's all God's law.
Amen.
But he said, are they not gods unto whom the word of God came? And the scripture cannot be broken? Okay, watch this, only in the King James Bible, even not understood by Baptist pastors. Go to the book of Revelation. Go to the first page of the book of Revelation. And if your editor hasn't messed up your Bible, read the title of the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of St. John the Divine.
Amen.
He's one of the gods.
Amen.
Unto whom the Word of God came. And God had no problem putting it into the title of the book.
Amen.
And the scripture cannot be broken, although modern editors and foolish pastors may try and break it.
Mm-hmm.
What a deal. Do you realize what you got into when you got saved?
Amen.
You know back in what it said in that Psalm 82? In that sixth verse? He said, ye are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Ah, beloved. Behold what love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we are gods. Ye shall be as gods. Amen.
Amen.
If you do it right and you eat from the tree of life,
amen,
and you let the word of God come unto you,
glory to God.
All the children of the Most High, you know what that means? They were and are the Old Testament sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually. There were no sons of God in the Old Testament. Well, apparently there were. Some people just don't know this book.
Amen.
They're the children of the Most High. That would make them the sons of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
I tell you, there's sons of God in every dispensation. Even the first one in the garden, Adam was the son of God. But, verse 7, ye shall die like men. Why? Despite their great office and our great office, we're still subject to Adam's curse. Genesis 3:19. See, we understand the dual nature of being born on the inside of the Spirit and then still living in this body I mean, we walk not after the flesh, you know, but we walk according, here we are, we walk in it. And we understand that. They understood it. I hope you understand it. And the thing is, when we judge unjustly, we hasten that death. We bring it on us sooner. When we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. We're subject to the bond of corruption, Romans 8. And we'll fall like one of the princes. Now, doctrinally, he's probably talking about Luke 10:18, when I beheld Satan fall as lightning. And thankfully, as one of the sons of God, we cannot spiritually die. But we can take a hard fall, he'll write about in Ezekiel 18, where a man who lived in righteousness but then ended his life in folly will be remembered for that folly and take quite a fall in his reputation. So he's trying to warn these judges, get right. See law. Consider. Confess. Repent. And he ends it on the right note in verse 8. He says, arise, O God. Because there's one that will judge righteously. There's one who isn't subject to the corruption. There's one, you can't bend him one way or the other. He's not going to respect the poor or honor the mighty. He's only going to give glory to God and His Word.
Amen.
Perfectly. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Arise, O God, judge the earth. Oh, He will. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in 5, verse 8, he just reminds us, look, if we look around and we see these things going on, we see this perversion. If thou seest oppression of the poor, if thou seest violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, God will arise one day. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever when he comes. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. For God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. From the time that God's been so kind and good to deliver us and administer His Word unto us, from that day forward, the clock begins ticking spiritually. And we may forget that which is past, but God requireth that which is past. And God's going to punish me for my sins? Probably in your body He will. In your flesh and in your life He will. In your soul He will not impute one single sin to your soul. But if you start reaping corruption and problems in your life, I tell you how far you can look. A mirror would be a good place.
Amen.
God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there. That's the courts. And the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. That's the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. God will arise. He will judge the earth. And He standeth in the congregation of the judges. And He watches us. And when you open that book, open it prayerfully. Open it carefully. Ask God for wisdom. Your hands are on His book. Arise, O God, and bow thine ear, and listen to our earnest prayer. We plead for those who judge for thee. Honorable judges may they be. Lord, how can sinful lips proclaim thy judgment, thy law, and thy holy name? Take from thine altar a glowing coal. Please touch our lips cleanse our soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be very careful in how we read and how we administer this word in our lives. This I pray for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.